And we live in a culture that doesn't take antithesis very well. It is one of the spirit of the age, one of the problems that we have here in America. It wasn't that way several hundred years ago, of course, when the Puritans were here, and in England, and shortly after the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church knew exactly what was going on. The Protestants knew exactly what was going on. They stood tall. They stood firm. They had strong polemics, writing massive amounts of literature, books, and letters, where they denounced one another with strong language. Not very political, not very polite, not very proper, some people may think. But there is a time to take such a stand. And we are inundated with false gospels on the radio, on television, on the internet. It is so easy to get to. And in this day and age, of course, since we have such easy access to all the wrong things, as well as the good things, that's a good thing, it becomes easier for many people to be deceived. They'll read these things on the internet. They think, hey, I know a little something because I have access to Wikipedia. I have access to all these resources that my pastor does too. I can even do Greek and Hebrew on the internet now. And so they become their own experts. And it's easy for them to poo-poo all the work that ministers, not only ministers and ruling elders and officers, not only in this day and age, in the past, a lot of these issues have been dealt with before. A lot of work is there. And they run off after these false gospels, these truncated views of what the real gospel is all about. That's the temptation they have. And you add that with the fact that they don't like to be different. They don't like to stand up firm and say, it is wrong. This is wrong. This will send you to hell. Now, that's not polite. That's kind of rude. That turns people off. Don't say that. So they run after false gospels all the while saying, well, we want to be nice. We want to have what I like to call Rodney King theology during the riots 15 years ago, right? Can't we all just get along, he said. No, we can't. And we will not. We should not. There's a time for it, I grant that. I'm not saying go after those Roman Catholics when you're voting on an issue in the Senate. No. But you have to go in with your eyes wide open, not wide shut, as many Americans are. They don't want to stand firm. It offends people. And so I will tell you right up front, this is what's going on here in this text. Paul jumps to it as soon as he could. He gave a very brief introduction, like I mentioned. He uses an occasion to talk about the free grace of the gospel. And here he talks about another gospel, verses 6 and 7. I marvel, he says. I'm amazed. I'm astonished how quickly you turn around after I gave you the full gospel. And you go running after these false things, these false gospels. And this is where we are today in America, historically speaking, given what we had at the foundation. In many ways, we've quickly turned as a nation from that which we had. And ministers can be amazed. Officers, obviously Paul is a church officer. He came to this occasion. It's like sending one of us out, Scott Cedar out down in Pueblo or some other obscure, not very obscure, but other obscure cities down there. He teaches them the gospel. And within a year or so, they turn around and say, we don't want that gospel. Forget that. He'd be amazed. He'd be dumbfounded. That's where Paul is. That's where you and I should be sometimes. We talk to fellow Christians. We might know some who at one time claimed to have the full orb gospel, the free sovereign grace gospel, and they just poo-pooed it after a while. It's just too hard to maintain. It's easier to just water it down and run an easy life. And that's the temptation they have. Well, here he is, marveled at how quickly they turned away. And I like to point out there that idea of turning away, not only here, and how he uses it, you'll see it in English even. You are turning away, not you had turned away. It's not a finished product. He still has hope that they are Christians. They're deceived Christians, he thinks. They're being tempted and pushed away. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, I think better of you. I have higher hopes of you, he says, that will capture those wicked men instead. But there's a real danger, even right here in this church, in these churches, in the Reformed faith. Don't just rest on your laurels thinking, oh, it's easy, I'm Reformed, I'm never going to be tempted. This alarm he gives to these men, it's a real warning. It's not just a hypothetical warning he's giving. And it's a warning to you, and it's a warning to me. Because God uses means to accomplish his ends. There is a time to be fearful. There is a time to be loving and happy and joyful. Fear is a tool used by God to bring us on the right path. He's warning the Galatians here. And the warning is to us. I don't think we're falling under that temptation, but it can happen. You need to be aware of it. You need to look to your soul. Am I trusting and resting in Christ through faith alone? Or am I resting upon the sacraments? Or am I resting upon just coming to church and church attendance? You see, you can do that even though you've claimed and believed that you're reformed. It's all about grace. It's all of God from first to last. You too can be in this situation of turning away, being in the process. It's not cemented. It's not done. If they're elect of God, they will not be ultimately deceived. We know that. But God also tells us not to be presumptuous and say, I've been baptized. It's good enough for me. Perseverance of the saints is hard work. And it's work of the Spirit in you. That's true. But it's still work. That is, it's effort. It's not effort that saves you. It's not the grounds of your salvation. But it's a real warning here because of the means he says. I'll give you an example of the idea of means. In Deuteronomy 7:22, he tells them, you're going to go into the land, Israel, and conquer it. You're going to take out all the big guns there. But you're not going to do it all at once. It's going to take you a while. Lest the land be overrun with animals. Isn't that interesting? Right? You think about it, you go, well, why, God's a miraculous God. Why can't he just make sure the animal population stays low? Because God uses means to get to the end, to accomplish the end. Ordinary process. He's designed the system this way. He works in it, the doctrine of concurrence. But he works in and through all these things. And this is one of the means to keep us on the straight and narrow. These are real, because if you don't follow through with what you've been given, children, as you grow up in this church and other churches, you've been given the faith, the true faith, and you fall away from it. That's a real thing. That's a very serious concern parents have, because we can't read your heart. And if you're elect of God, this warning will make a difference. It will, as it were, scare you in the right direction. There's a time for that. And the time, I think, especially in America, we need to stand firm upon what the gospel is and give these warnings to people, as well, getting a little ahead of myself. Roman Catholics need to be warned that they're in a false gospel and a false church. If God has called them, they will come out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the means God's used. It takes you out. Now, he doesn't just leave it that way. He's amazed, he's marveled, he's astonished that they're so quickly turning away. They're in the process of doing it. Turning away from Christ who called you in the grace to a different gospel is what they're being turned to. Which is not another. Well, the English is fine. That's good. I like that. They made it very clear. He's saying, it's not simply a matter of having a couple apples. I give Lou here an apple, and Lou says, I want another apple. That's the same kind, right? But we're talking the difference between dung and gold. It's another gospel he uses there. Or the idea, some of you will know immediately, hetero. As in, heterodoxy. Different. Another. Different of kind. See, there's only one kind of true gospel. Everything else is false. It's another, he says. It's a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Don't think it's just one gospel. You can have your little gospel here, and over here you've kind of watered down a little bit, and you have a slightly different gospel. We all have these different kind of gospels. Can't we all just get along? We have slightly different churches. No, he says it's a different gospel. It's not merely another gospel or another apple. It's a poison apple. The quality is different. So this is where the antithesis is set up here in the text. Now, the examples of a different gospel are legion. The obvious ones, of course, in America are as people go after economics as a form of salvation, or politics, who you vote for, they get all worked up in a tizzy about it. But we Christians are like, well, obviously there's no Christ in that. That's clearly another gospel, a different gospel. But then it gets a little harder. JWs, that's more obvious, although that can confuse kids. Well, they say Jesus is God, God with a little g. An inferior God, not the God-man creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. Then you go down the list, Seventh-day Adventists. We have to remind ourselves of that because our children are here. They preach a different gospel. Don't be confused. They say very clearly on the website, Ellen G. White's prophetic utterances are on par with the Bible. That's kind of a dead giveaway. But their view of salvation and what Christ has done, Christ's work is not accomplished fully on the cross. He's investigating the hearts and souls and see how sincere you are right now. So you're saved, but you're not really quite saved right now in their doctrine. Roman Catholics, clearly, as you read the Council of Trent, they don't call faith the instrument of salvation, the tool that God uses so we can apprehend the righteousness of Christ. No, they call baptism the instrument of salvation, right there, very clearly. We should know these things. My wife's co-worker is a Roman Catholic, but apparently he's nominal Roman Catholic because she started talking to him and he said, oh yeah, Roman Catholic Church believes in being saved by grace from first to last. My wife's like, what? Don't you know your own church? Why are you in the church? It's like being a Republican, but really you're a Democrat, or a Democrat, but you're really a Republican. You're like, why are you in the party? Do you take pieces of paper seriously? Membership is just a joke to you? I mean, a lot of these Christians are deceived with another gospel, with a different gospel that has nothing to do with the grace of Christ, or they talk about the grace of Christ, and it waters it down so much that it's really down to nothing. Or, Roman Catholics, yes, but even evangelicals, they play around with the gospel. Some of them I've heard, my own ears, God has done 99%, there's 1% left for you to do. Where is that in the book of Galatians? Where is that in the book of Romans? We need to be sensitive to these things. We shouldn't sit back and go, well, you know, there are brothers and they say confusing things, they're all kind of wacko, they're immature or something. And all these things are true. Let me say this with balance. But we need to have a heart like Paul does for the gospel and say, that is wretched. That is awful. I'm amazed. I thought these evangelicals were Protestants. Weren't they anathematized, accursed by the Roman Catholic Church? Yes. And yet, many of them seem to go right back to the same doctrine. They just got rid of all the bells and whistles. Your heart should go out to them. We shouldn't be snobbish. I grant all that. But we need to have an amazement. We can be dull because we're so much surrounded by false gospels or watered-down gospels or wimpy gospels, whatever adjective you want to use. But if you remember, there's only one gospel. We need to be zealous for that. Paul was zealous for it. And he gets to the point here. He doesn't just simply leave it that way. He says, there's a different gospel, but it's being brought to you by those who are troublers, who stir up and pervert or twist or turn back the gospel itself. Troublers of Israel. Radio ministers today, TV evangelists, even church officers. We've had dealings with them in the OPC over the decades, to one degree or another, people who play around with the gospel. They're everywhere. These people come into a church, they seem perhaps nice, some of them are more obvious than others, but it's not sufficient for them. They have to say something different than that which was delivered to us and to them, because that's what he emphasizes. They teach you something different than what was delivered to you, given to you, as our heritage. Leaders will do it, and more than leaders, that's why I mentioned the other earlier on in the introduction, it's easy for people to make themselves leaders today. It was harder 200 or 300 years ago. It really is. Now you can quote things and sound like you're really intelligent. Because, like I said, you got the internet, got the library, a lot of public libraries you can do it, find the right books. There's usually a lot of things on the internet, televangelism. You go on TV, you get enough resources somehow to pay for television or radio, and you sound like an expert. You put the money into it, someone's obviously behind him. Back then, they simply had men who came before you in person and persuaded them with their words or with their zeal. Now we have not only words and zeal and charisma, but you have television, which adds a sense of glamour and of authenticity of some sort. He really has something to say, or the radio. He sounds like an expert because he quotes the right things. He could even quote Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. But these troublers, which Paul doesn't give details of who exactly they are, most likely church leaders of some sort at that time, because they took church leadership very, very seriously back then. These troublers of Israel, bringing another gospel
a different gospel. So what is that gospel?
Paul goes into that more detail later on, like in chapter 2, verse 16, where he says it's not by works that you are saved, but by faith in Christ. Calvin gives a little more detail than that, because clearly, to say it's not by works, what do you mean by works, Sean? It's by faith only? What exactly is faith? It's faith in Christ. Well, who's Christ? JWs have a different Christ. Mormons have a different Christ. So already, all these other doctrinal questions, which really grate on American Christians, I know because I've talked to them, even before I became a minister, so it wasn't like I was preaching out. I was really quiet. I had a co-worker, and we would talk theology, the Bible a little bit, and he would bring up some things, and I tried to avoid a lot of the controversial things. I wanted to befriend him. One of the best ways of evangelism is realize God's sovereign, have patience, befriend them. They're not just a scout for you to grab right then and there and make a decision. It's not going to happen. He didn't want to talk the Bible. He found out I was a little different. I wasn't charismatic. I'm an ex-charismatic. It really turned him off. My wife's run across that. I've run across it elsewhere. A lot of them don't. We ought not to be that way. On the other hand, of course, we shouldn't be overzealous. This is a problem. We have to ask hard questions. And Calvin basically said, one God the Father who mercy saved us, one Christ, our advocate in righteousness, and the Holy Spirit who begot us and regenerated us. It's Trinitarian, if you realize it. That's one thing that really attracted me to the Reformed faith. It's all about God, from first to last, in a very real sense. No hemming and hawing, no little asterisks like a commercial where they spout out in 30 seconds all the little caveats and explanations. Well, this doesn't really quite work out this way, and only on Fridays and Saturdays does it really count, etc., and checks don't count. You get that in other theologies. I know, I've read them. And other men and televangelists, etc., all of them. But unqualified here is simply God from first to last. He regenerates you. It's Him who works in us both will to do His good pleasure. That's a hard doctrine, but that's a true doctrine nonetheless. What the gospel is, faith, Christ. Faith alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone. It's the five solas. Alone, alone, alone. And here, in the second point, verses 8 and 9, the illustration of the Roman Catholic Church, because they have anathemized that doctrine, which says you're saved by faith alone. What to do? That's going to leave you in suspense. I'll get to that in a second. What to do here? You have another gospel, a different gospel. What do you do with it? Who deals with it? The details aren't necessarily there, but the first thing is it's anathematized. It's accursed. It is set aside for destruction, or dedicated to destruction, destruction by God. Is that a little thing? And who does He curse? Does He curse merely doctrine? He says, curse them. Curse him who brings another gospel. And He's so serious about it, He gives an illustration here in verse 8. If even we, that is Paul himself, comes back, and his assistants apparently, or an angel from heaven, you want a miracle? There you go, you have an angel from heaven. Tells you another gospel than what you have been preached to you. Let him be anathema or accursed. Even angels should be cursed if they bring another gospel. Now, it's not going to happen. That's been settled. The angels are going to follow God's will. But this is an illustration showing you how powerful, how important it is to maintain the truth of the gospel. It's no little thing. We're not messing around with A's and B's in my tutoring class, for instance. Or their feelings. Or people's even body. I mean, we want to take care of our body. I don't want to get in a car wreck. I want to take care of my body. But it's the soul we're talking about. Destructions of men's souls. Christ says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but he who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. It is not a little thing to tinker with God's gospel. This is why we are Reformed. This is why we've stood up very clearly and said we're not going to join with other churches because there are enough corruption in them That is dangerous. It's like eating rancid meat. See, the question is always coming up, and I know some of you might have it. Well, Sean, what about my neighbor, my sister, my mother? They're not reformed. Are they saved? Well, I'm not saying they're not saved. But I'm telling you, I think it's dangerous. If they really believe what they believe, a lot of them don't know. And if you talk to them, they might turn around. That's good. They fully understand more of the Gospels. I don't even mean all the technical jargon. Just the fact that they had nothing to do with it. That is Christ's righteousness brought to them. Eating rancid meat is not a good thing. It might even kill you eventually, won't it? Playing around the cliff, edge of a cliff, same idea. You might fall off. And this is where a lot of people are. I'm not going to call Arminians accursed in mass. That is just all of them. But I think they're playing around with fire. They're playing around with their very souls. Many of them, of course, don't know. This is especially for the leaders. There's a greater responsibility for leaders in the church. And a lot of people, the laymen in the pews, of course, it's still dangerous. False. Even if it's watered down, even if enough of it looks true and right, the nuances aren't there. Paul just says there's one gospel. And of course, charity says, people probably don't know, they need to be taught, instructed, some of these Christians, and I grant that. So that is my somewhat short answer to that question for you. But here, accursed, set aside for destruction and hell, damnation, can the church do that? Yes and no. I mean, in an ecclesiastical sense, we do it through excommunication. We're saying, it is so bad, your confession and your words and your confession through your actions, that we're going to cast you out of the church. You don't belong here. You shouldn't be here. But that's not really the same thing as what God Himself can do and send a man to hell. For our judgment is fallible. God's judgment is infallible. We can't read hearts. We read actions. We read confessions and professions. That's why I read and read, and I'm going to read to you part of Council of Trent to show you. If you're following the Bible very seriously. People say, Sean, you're reading people's hearts. You're saying they have a false gospel. No, I'm not. I'm reading their confession. You see that? I'm reading their confession. Whether public, and if they don't know, I'm sorry. They need to know it. Maybe this gentleman that my wife's talked to, maybe he'll actually look it up, talk to his priest, and say, what about this Council of Trent? You guys really believe this stuff? And it might wake him up. I don't know. I'm hoping. I'm praying. But I don't think it's proper to sit back and say, well, you know, he might be a Christian. He's just confused. He's in the Roman Catholic Church. We have concern for our fellow men, as Paul does. These are just Christians here. He doesn't say you're not Christians. He says you're on the edge. This is dangerous. You're going to fall off the cliff. You eat enough, you drink enough of that poison, it's going to kill you. And these are people in a body, Roman Catholic in particular. You think I'm picking the Roman Catholics, just read the Reformers, because I'm not. Original confession, before it was modified in America, called it the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And that's not a little thing. This accursed gospel, the responsibility we have, I went over it partly. You and I, as laymen, don't run around saying, you're accursed, you're going to hell. But we do have a certain level of concern. Remember I went over Catechism, question 99, and the duties that we have to each other and the commandments, because it gives eight principles of how to apply the commandments of God. And one of those is, what is required of you, to the extent that you can, you've got to help other people obey God's law. And at the very least, you can just talk to them, saying, well, let's talk about the gospel. And you don't have to say, I'm a Calvinist or Reformed faith. You start going into saying, you know, look, if I got in a car wreck, it's great that Christ is my righteousness, because when I die, I go to heaven, even though I've sinned and didn't have time to repent. Because I know people who deny that. And they got all upset at me when I said that. Actually, they said it in front of me, and I was like, whoa, no, that's not what the gospel is all about, that you can lose your salvation because you didn't repent in time. It's about Christ and having faith in Him. It's all about Christ and His righteousness. He holds you. I was taught the simple doctrine, of course, that when Christ says, you're in my hand and no one can take you from you, from me at all. And we said, well, of course no one can take you from God's hand. But if you want to, you can walk outside of God's hand. What kind of hope is that? That's scary. I was terrified. Did I lose my salvation? Did I have enough faith? What's going on? Maybe I fell on God's hand. I mean, Satan obviously can't get me. That's what it says. God's not going to let go of me. Well, he might miss me because I jumped out of his hand. That's some awful doctrine. So either at the front end, which is faith alone, or at the back end, which is still faith alone. That is, when you die, or perhaps you lose your salvation, all those are tied into the gospel message. And Paul just mostly focuses on, as it were, the conversion or justification aspect, but there's more to it. They are accursed. The Presbyterian Church, USA, before they went liberal, 1845. This is an example of how the church deals with false doctrine. We tell them in principle it's accursed, yes. We have to go through the courts and deal with the person case by case, because we haven't sat here as the OPC and dealt with every variation of the gospel that we can and said, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. It's not practical. It's almost impossible, really. But they were serious enough back then in 1845 that they voted on the question, should the Roman Catholic baptism be accepted? Is it valid? Is it like this transferring membership, or did they need to be rebaptized again? In other words, is their gospel so bad that their baptism is no baptism at all? And their answer was, that's right. You should not accept Roman Catholic baptism. There's no official stance today in the OPC on that I'm aware of. I've asked around, looked around. It's case by case. We talk to the Roman Catholic, and we deal with it at a special level that I'm aware of. But this tells you how serious, and we're serious about it too, that they stood up and said to the whole world, we don't think it's valid, Roman Catholic baptism. I'll tell you why. Because I think part of the reason is if you read the canons of the Council of Trent, the Council of Trent said during the Reformation, we're going to get together, we're going to deal with this Protestant movement, the Martin Luther and the Calvins and the Zwinglis. What, they're coming to us, well, how are we going to deal with this? Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. There were people in their midst who want a reformation in the church, that is, a change in the church, but they didn't really want to mess with the doctrine. And they sat down and they wrote out this canon. This is official dogma of the Roman Catholic Church. And they said, if anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, let him be anathema. What's that word, children? What's anathema mean? Accursed. Cursed. The Roman Catholic Church has said, if you believe the impious are justified by faith alone, you are anathema. That's pretty clear. And I say to the Roman Catholic Church, you just anathemize the gospel. It's still the same today. The Roman Catholic Church has not written a public apology to saying, oh, you know, we cast out all the Protestants to hell. They still believe it. And in good faith, I'm not going to call them a liar. Think about it. When we sit there and say, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, I know a lot of good people, and I take them at their word. They have a public confession. And it says, if you believe that the impious, that is, the sinner, is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. That's the flip side. They have, I see, got it all wrong here. Paul doesn't say that. 2:16, like I said, you are not saved by works, you are saved by faith in Christ. It's not the penance. You can't work yourself up to have enough faith to say they have preparatory works before they're justified in Roman Catholicism. None of that. You can't do any of that. You are dead outside of Christ in your trespasses and sins. And it is the mighty hand of God to raise you from the dead. And you say it's all to God's glory alone. And you realize that Paul is right. He knows what he's talking about. We should be zealous about the gospel. We should be concerned about other people's souls. They're playing around with fire, the laymen. Many of the leaders, they're probably not playing around with anything because they're dead. Whether Roman Catholic or other accursed gospels, this is what Paul's talking about. That we need to, as he says here in the beginning, not turn away. Don't be fickle. Know what the gospel is. Know who Christ is. We have a whole lifetime. We should learn this. We should be excited about it. We should be weary of going after other exciting men who have exciting things to say. We talk about elsewhere in the Bible, you know, about wolves and sheep clothing. But to have a zeal about the gospel, as Paul had a zeal, to know what it is, intellectually, of course, and in your heart, and to settle for nothing less. Paul would settle for nothing less, because anything less is accursed. Set us apart for destruction. Children, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And so, we are here, and the parents too, to hear this. This hard saying of Paul. There's a time and a place to say, thus far and no further. This is just plain, dead wrong. It's going to kill you. It is killing you. And we ought not be in the position as Galatians that you have to have the leadership come to you for other churches and say, look, you're turning away from that which you knew, children. You heard the gospel. You heard it clear. Here. I know some of them have grown up and said, I never heard the gospel. Your ears were turned off. I know it was preached here and elsewhere. Is this the sole desire, to be faithful and true to Christ? And of course, that's only because of the Spirit working in you. You can't work up enough desire for God and Christ. This zeal comes out of a heart already regenerate. Don't manufacture it. You must have repentance and faith, children. For that is the gospel. Repentance from dead works and faith in Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness. He has perfected the law. He's done all the work for us. And you cling to Him. All of us need to. We need to live that way and realize we've got to stand and protect the gospel. Paul would accept nothing less. Christ would accept nothing less. He called them hypocrites. A brood of vipers. Such horrid language. But I have better hope for you here, as Paul did. We're not at that level, but I'm here to encourage you to be zealous. It's still applicatory, these verses. Know what the gospel is. Know it clearly. Keep growing it. You're going to forget. Repetition is the mother of learning, as I keep learning. Be excited and zealous about the gospel. Let's pray.